God is certainly good to us. Even when you wake up and your furnace quit working and your house is low 60s and the floor's freezing, God's still good. And then you cut yourself shaving and you ruin two shirts trying to get dressed, God is still good. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it was one of them mornings. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is a message that I have been stewing on and praying about for quite some time. God has undeniably placed this thought on my heart. I actually talked to the Lord about it quite a bit, my wife and Josh, our assistant pastor Josh, in that order, about this this statement right here. And that's what I'm looking at this as. I think that knowing who you are individually is very important, don't you think? I read something by Lou Holtz recently, and he said that two important days in your life are obviously the day you were born, and the second day is when you realize why. And I like that. That's good. We could add some spiritual connotation to that, no doubt about it. But I think to be successful individually, you must know what you're about, why you're here, right? Certainly as Christians, we know that we're here to, you know, to praise the Lord, to bring glory to God. We know that. We certainly know there's some important things. But I think even in the secular world, to be successful, you know, you need to know why you do what you do, and what your mission is and what you're about. And certainly that holds true for the church. We need to know why we're here, why we do what we do, you know, what our goal is. I think that's very important. And if you think about it, you know, we look around sometimes, and I know I bring it up occasionally. I bring it up occasionally, certain things in our society, just to remind us of where we stand on them. But we're not overwhelmed by the society in which we live in. We are not overtaken by the world in which we live, because our God is bigger than anything we'll ever encounter. And rather than being overwhelmed or overtaken by what's going on around us, and you know, there are all kinds of things we could talk about, what we need to do is look at what goes on around us as opportunity. There's more opportunity now, probably, than ever to win people to the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, one thing is constant: people need the Lord. People need to be saved. Those that do not know Christ are in danger, and they need to know Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping, and I've prayed about this and thought about this for a few weeks now. I'm hoping that this is something that we can rally around. I really do. And I'll probably go through it quick. There's so much that I could preach on. I could probably take weeks preaching this thought, but I do hope this is something that will just motivate us and help us to realize who we are and what we're about. And it's simply that, entrenched in truth. That's our identity. That's who we are. And I'm going to explain that. Engaged in the culture, that's our mission. And enthused about the future, that's our hope. The Lord's really impressed this on my heart. Now, if you've been here any length of time, you know that Unity is in, I believe we're going to begin our 54th year this September. We're in our 53rd year of existence. You know, that not only speaks some about what we're doing now, but it speaks a whole lot about what those did that come before us. And certainly when we look around, I mean, how thankful I am. I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you. You know, we have the kids up to sing. What a vast age we have of children. What a vast age we have we have middle age. We have families coming up. We have older people. We have Brother Haven that can't make it to church anymore. He's a member. He's 94 years old. We have from newborns to 94, and we have every age in between. We are blessed. We are very blessed when you look around at Unity Free Will Baptist Church and see all these babies and all these young couples. Thank God. To God be the glory. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm not only thankful for that now, but I look back and I'm thankful for those that come before us. Those that were faithful to the cause of Christ. Many men and women that labored for the cause. And pastors that stood behind the pulpit and preached the truth and stood on the truth. And we look at today and we think, well, it's not like it was then. It's harder now. It's all the same. It's just, you know, perspective as to where we're at. I'm thankful for those people that came before us and preached and labored and were committed to the cause. And we stand on their shoulders. We enjoy today in part the fruit of their labor and their faithfulness. And so I'm thankful for that, aren't you? We're blessed here, I'm telling you, we really are. I wonder if the Lord tarries His coming, and I look around at this world and I think that surely will not happen, but nobody knows. But I wonder if the Lord tarries His coming for another 50 years when most of us, many of us, will have gone on and got our reward. I wonder what those coming up behind us, and maybe some of them are here today. Maybe some of them are in junior church. Because I look around and I see people here that used to be in the youth group. I see people that used to be here as a young person, and they're still here. And that says something about this church. And they become leaders and they become teachers. What will the next generation say about us if they're standing here 50 years from now? Someone preaching, and maybe they're back there in that junior church. Maybe they're sitting here today. What will they say of us? Will they say of us, we, those that came before us, were faithful to the cause? I think this statement captures what those that come before us did, although it wasn't alliterated, perhaps. They were entrenched in the truth. They were engaged in the culture, and they were enthused about the future. And I think they held on to that, and I think, you know, that's something that can help sustain us. So let me get into this, and again, I could say so much, but I'll probably keep it short on all three points. I thought about taking one at a time, but I decided it would be better to do the whole thing. We can go back and hit some, fill in some gaps if we need to. Number one, entrenched in the truth. I don't know, you know, when you think about that statement, it almost sounds a bit archaic. It kind of has that entrenched idea. You know, that can be, I suppose, a bad thing in some instances. But when you're talking about being entrenched in truth, I assure you, it is a good thing. It is an absolutely necessary and vital thing that we need to get a hold of. And not that we don't do it now. But here's what I know, and let me give you this the way God gave it to me, and I wrote this down probably more than I normally do in a sermon. But truth is the foundation on which any relationship is built, right? I mean, if there's no truth, there's no trust. So truth is the foundation, and truth is what we are built on. Number one, we serve a God of truth. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18 that it is impossible for God to lie. I say praise the Lord. Because what that tells me is that everything in this book is true. Every promise, everything that He said is true, because we serve a God that is truth. God is truth. He is a God of truth. And so we can believe this book, this inspired book. Number two, the Holy Spirit is of truth. Listen to this. Jesus, when He referred to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming, whom He would send, He said, the Comforter in John 14:17, He said, He, the Spirit of truth. He called Him the Spirit of truth. Everything the Holy Spirit does, He leads us according to the truth. He is what I call the caretaker of the church. And so when He shows up, you know why we get excited when the preacher preaches? Because we hear truth. We know truth. When you know truth and you hear truth inspired by the Holy Ghost, it does something inside of you. The Holy Spirit operates the church in truth. Listen, it's good to be emotional. I like to get emotional. I like it when folks get excited. But we don't do that for the sake of emotionalism. We do it because we rally around what we know to be true. And truth excites us. And so we serve a God of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus, here's where we could just talk on and on and on. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. Did I ask you to turn to John 1? Okay. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Another place, Jesus would say in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so many names are given to the Lord to sum up the totality of who He is. Did you get that? I mean, think about it. He's called the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God. He's called living water. He's called a prophet, a priest, the Savior, the light, the way, the vine, the Word. I mean, so many names go into the totality of who He is because one name cannot capture all that our Savior is. It's just, He's too big. He's too wonderful. He's too awesome for one name to capture who He is. But I'm glad that He is called the truth. He's not a truth, right? He's not some form of a truth. He is the truth, hallelujah. We serve a God of truth. The Holy Spirit operates in truth. And Jesus Christ is called the truth. Truth in today's culture. Now let me just meddle for a minute, okay? I won't be here long. But stay with me. Truth in today's world, listen to this, and you'll know it's true. Truth has become relative to the situation, right? It's called relativism. Truth has become subject to private interpretation. Truth has become watered down to be less offensive, suppressed, exchanged, become plural. That is, there's more than one truth. Truth has become objective and, as I said, offensive, and deemed intolerant by many groups. Now, unless you never watch the news or listen to a radio, you know that one of the greatest preachers of our generation passed away this past week. I was able to watch some of the funeral. I don't know if you were able to. Man, I'm telling you. Franklin Graham laid it down when he talked about heaven and hell, and I mean, he talked about his dad personally, and I digress here just for, he said, but let me tell you what my dad would want me to tell you. And then he preached a little bit of a good message. But you know what? As much as we esteem Billy Graham and the work that he did because of the God that he served, a lot of people would deem him intolerant. A lot of people labeled him spreading hate and intolerance. You know why Billy Graham was who he was and why he had a funeral like he did and was esteemed? Because Billy Graham stood on the truth. Plain and simple. He stood on the truth. And when you stand on the truth, you're standing on something that'll last. Webster says truth is that which is reliable, trustworthy, faithful, sure, genuine, and sincere. I like that. Entrenched means to be established firmly. Put those two together as far as what I'm trying to convey today. I hope I can. We need to be entrenched on that which we know to be trustworthy, reliable, right? We need to be established firmly on the truth, right? Two things come to mind. Number one, we cannot allow the world's view of truth to alter or compromise our stand on what we know to be true. Standing on the truth is not popular in this day. Can I get amen? It's not popular. It's not popular to stand on what the thus saith the word, and as Billy Graham would say, on what the Bible says. That, listen, but we've got to stand on it no matter how unpopular and no matter how archaic the world may think we are. Because if we don't stand on the truth, we have nothing to stand on. One. Number two, and I'm going to be quick about this, but what is the essential of the truth that I'm talking about? I mean, I'm holding up a Bible, and you get the essence of what I'm saying. But what are the essentials? Number one, obviously the truth of this book, inspired, right? We believe this book to be inspired. We believe these 66 books complete the picture of what God wanted to say to us. The canonical books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. We believe they're inspired, inerrant, and we believe that it gives us the whole message that God wants man to have. And so we don't need to go to any other hidden books, Apocrypha, or anything else to find out what God says. We have the inspired Word of God, and this is what we believe. Listen, we do not change the Word of God. The Word of God changes us, right? It is God's plumb line. It is a living word. It is powerful. It is sharp. And when we absorb it and apply it to our lives, it will do us good. We need the truths concerning Christ. Again, I could say so much. Let me give you some. These are things that we cannot waver on. Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't care what scientists will tell you. He was born of a virgin. He lived an absolute sinless life. He never sinned. He performed miracles that John gave us 7 of and called them signs to prove who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior. He proved it by the miracles. He was falsely accused. He was crucified on an old rugged cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the 3rd day, hallelujah, he arose victorious. We believe these to be absolutely true concerning Christ. The tomb is empty. Listen, no other religious leader, which he's not, he's more than that, can make that claim. Jesus defeated death. Truths concerning salvation are this. Are you listening? There's only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We don't get to heaven by good works. We don't get to heaven because we got religious. We get to heaven because we've been born again through Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the only way. That gets offensive to people. That gets in people's craw sometimes. Not here so much, but out there. But he's the only way. Truths concerning the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the church is built on, not Peter. He is the foundation. He's the rock. It is his church. He bought it with his own blood. And when you get born again, you are born into the universal, invisible church. And it pleases God when those that are in, their names are written in heaven, get involved in a local church, right? We've been studying in Acts, and we've seen how Paul set up local churches. Well, I could say a whole lot more about that, but the church, listen, is not going down. The church is going up. Well, now listen to this now. Don't turn me off. Are you with me still? All right, this here is holy living. Woo! Woo, preacher, you really going to preach on holy living? Yes, I am. You know why? Because this book we just shouted about that I said was inspired by God tells us in Hebrews 12:14, pursue a peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see God. You say, well, I'm saved. That's all I got to worry about. No. Well, I'm glad you're saved, but let me tell you something. What that verse tells me in my studies here lately that I've been studying tells me is this, that God, our standing becomes holy by the blood, but our pursuit in this life here becomes a pursuit of holiness, becomes a pursuit of living a life that is pleasing to God, becomes a life that we strive every day to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Means when you get up tomorrow morning, ask God to give you strength to live a life that'll be pleasing to Him, that'll be holy, that'll be above all the fray around you. Are you going to fail? Yes, you're going to fail, but you don't quit. You ask forgiveness and keep on striving. God wants us. Listen, you can't get saved and live the same old life you always lived. Can I get amen? You can't. God changes you. Truth. Second coming. We believe Jesus is coming again. Amen. I believe he's coming. Oh, listen, you've been hearing that a long time, but the truth never changes. He's coming again, thank God. We believe eternity to hold 2 places. One is a place that Jesus said, I've gone away to prepare. And it is a place where there'll be no more crying, no more death, no more sickness. A reunion, thank God. But there is another place called hell. And those that do not know Christ will be cast into a lake of fire which burns forever and ever. Do you believe the book? That's what the book says. So we believe it. Oh, I know that's not popular. But in a nutshell, that's the truth on which we must stand. There's some things that we might disagree about, but not those. Not those. We might disagree about when Jesus is coming. I don't care when you think he's coming. But I know this, he's coming. I just know we need to be ready. He's coming. See, this truth will sustain us in adversity. Jesus said the wise man that hears these sayings of mine does them is like a wise man that built his house on the rock, and when the storms come, the house stood firm. Truth, this truth will set you free according to our Savior. We can build our families on truth like this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Truth will perpetuate the church. That means it'll keep it going. The minute we get away from truth, we don't have a church. Paul told Timothy, preach the word for a reason. Preach the word, he told him. That was Paul's seminar for church growth. I mean, wasn't it? I mean, he didn't say, listen, Timothy, we got to get together and have a seminar. We're going to go over our 32 points on how to build a church. No, he just said, Timothy, preach the word, and you'll build the church. Which brings us to our next statement. Entrenched in truth. Again, that was just the highlight of that. There's so much we could say. Second, engaged in the culture. This is where it gets a little sticky. This is where it becomes a little more rubber meets the road and proactive on our part. I mean, this scares people. When you start talking about engaging the culture, some folks get scared. It just intimidates them. You know, especially in a day when, think about this, views are changing, standards are changing, what's acceptable to most people as right and wrong is changing. Right? I mean, it's changing all the time. You know, think about it. I mean, people watch The View, and which I don't, but I've heard about it. That's not my view. But you know, people that they at social media, you know, you think about it, something can be posted over in a third world country somewhere, and about an hour or two later it can be all over social media and becomes a rally cry in truth, whether it's true or not. Things are always changing in this culture in which we live. They really are. I like that challenge to put my I really couldn't put my phone down for a day, but I tell you what, it's not a bad idea to stay off the internet and Facebook and Twitter and all and Instagram. And so I can't even name them all. So if I don't name it, and you say, well, he didn't say that. But wouldn't be hard to do that. Especially when you go on vacation, man, that'd be good for a day or two to deboot, right? I think that's what they call it. I don't know. I'm not very computer savvy. You know what I think? I think the reason that so many false religions, false cults thrive in today's culture, Islam and Jehovah's Witness and Scientology and these kinds of things, and even Mormonism, that they do not believe the truth. I think the reason these things flourish in today's culture is that we, and I don't necessarily mean us, but I mean we as a church, we have failed. We have failed to put forth the truth the way God intends it to be put forth. I think on some levels, Christians don't live the way Christians ought to. And so it's not very appealing to people who say, you know, people that say one thing and do another. I like what Franklin Graham said about Billy Graham. I didn't even mean to refer to this, but it comes to my mind. He said the Billy Graham that you saw standing before thousands in a stadium was the same Billy Graham we saw at home in his study, in our living room. There was not two Billy Grahams. You see, let me tell you something. God didn't give Christians two languages. One to speak here and one to speak when you get with your friends at work. Amen. God has called us to live a life before people that they, and Jesus said it, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father. God wants us to be the same on vacation as we are here.
Listen, and the reason I think these things flourish is people are letting down the standards. And I know that's a general statement. I don't have even time to elaborate on it. But we as a church, we must find a way to be entrenched in the truth, to keep the standards of never compromise, and yet engage the culture that we live in. We must engage those around us. When I think about engaging, I think, first of all, about Jesus. I think about how He is God, became man. You know why He did that? One reason was to engage us where we were. He came to where we were, and He became one of us. The Bible says He came to His own to engage them, to be Savior to them. They rejected Him. He went to all people to engage them. He called fishermen, and He said, "Hey, I'll make you fishers of men." He called tax collectors, and they followed Him. He called those that society would outcast and call them, you know, unusable, and they were called unlearned and ignorant fishermen. And He made them disciples of Christ, His disciples. He was able to engage those around Him and use those around Him to engage. He was the greatest engager of culture we ever seen. He riled people. You know why He riled people? Change. He brought change. And it was difficult. And I read it to you. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. And it was difficult. He had different techniques, different teaching techniques. And he did things differently. And that's never. Paul was another engager. I mean, think about this. In Acts 17, Paul stands on Athens Hill, at that place that we studied here recently. And he's engaging the leaders and the philosophers and these big thinkers here. And he's telling them about Jesus. And you know what he does? In engaging them, he says, "Even one of your poets say." And he uses that to speak to them about Christ. We are His offspring. He was able to engage them on a level that they could understand. Neither Christ nor Paul compromised. I think about, we support Eddie and Amanda Simmons. You still with me? We got time, all right? I'm on track. Eddie and Amanda Simmons, missionary to the Samburu people in the continent of Africa. I think about when they came here, how they dressed. They dressed like the culture that they're going to. I would imagine that when they got there, they're going to be eating like the culture. And I don't even know what that means. I got to say, I mean, who can even know what they're eating? But they're probably eating like the culture in which they live. You know why? So that they can become more acceptable to the culture in which they live. Now, please don't leave here and say, "The pastor said we ought to act like everybody around us." So I'm not saying that. Okay? Please don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. I'm saying that we need to take the entrenchment of the truth. We don't lead the truth. And we need to take that and be able to engage people around us in a way that is appealing to them. And one thing that means is you can't be judgmental, right? I mean, you can't be judgmental to people. You got to be loving. You catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? And that's just an analogy. I'm not calling lost people flies. That's not what I mean. But, you know, being sweet to people. Now, this verse is really what set this in motion as I was doing my reading. I read this verse, and this really just stuck right here, and I could not get away. I've had it marked in my Bible for weeks. And it says, "Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Man, I love that. It pounded me in the head. They know what they ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Next verse, 33, says, "Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted man who could keep the ranks." I don't know about you, but that makes me want to just go out and do something for God. It really does. Because you know what this is written in the context of? This is written in the context of a change of leadership. See, Saul was finished. Matter of fact, he had just been killed, and things were starting to change. And many of these people were part of the people that you know, pursue David, wanted to kill him. Now Saul is dead and a change in leadership is coming. And what do? They understand that this is of God. And so they know what they ought to do. They're going to get behind God's man, David, in lieu of a change of leadership. Now, I say change of leadership, not that we're having a change of leadership, but I say it like this. Because that word, anytime you change anything, it's difficult, right? I read the other day, the only person that likes change is a baby. And being around Jackson, sometimes he don't even like change. You know, they don't want to be changed sometimes. But, you know, I'm very thankful for our church. I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that we've realized, and I realize maybe somebody here will disagree with me, and that's okay. It don't matter to me. But I'm glad that we've come to realize that you don't have to speak a 16th century language to understand that you have a good Bible. Right? We spent 12 weeks in Sunday school going over that. I've told pastors that, and some of them are, well, really? You know, and I never go to another church and use a different Bible. I always take my King James. But here, I'm thankful that we've come to realize that you don't have to have thee, thou, and all that to say you have the right Bible. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we understand that to sing a song in church, it doesn't have to have been written by Charles Wesley and Fanny Crosby. Right? That God is a God who is still alive. And the fact that God is still alive tells me this. He still inspires men and women to write music that is church worthy to be sung in church today. And I know some disagree with it, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. But I, in my mind, and I love the way we sang today. Don't get me wrong, I love the old hymns. I don't like all the old hymns, but I like most of them. But I also like when we get songs that have been recently inspired that praise God, that talk about the Lord. And I'm glad that we can, and my challenge, and I'm issuing a challenge here. And, you know, I hope you'll take it. But we have so much talent in this church. We have talented musicians. I don't know of a Free Will Baptist church in my recent visiting where they have more talent, more people on stage that can play guitars, more people that can sing, song leaders. We have it all. We have all the potential to have one of the greatest choirs. If somebody would take control of the choir, I can't do it. If somebody would just take ownership, I'm telling you, we would probably have to put another row of chairs here. I mean, that's what I believe. Because the people get excited about a choir that's led and has a new song occasionally. And listen, I think we're engaging when we sing worship and praise songs that have been written in the last 10, 20 years. Not that I want to move away from hands. We have a mix, and I like our mixture. But that's my challenge. Somebody here can do it. And you know, you can fire me later if you want, but that's how I feel. Our mission is to take the truth, to be entrenched in the truth, and to engage the culture with it without compromising, right? Without ever moving away from what we know to be true and yet engage the culture, because we've already said the opportunities are there. They're all around us, right? So we're entrenched in the truth. We're engaged in the culture. And I'm going to just give this one a brush. We're enthused about the future. How many know that God's people have a great future? Listen, you don't have to go down and get your future or your palm read, okay? See me after church if you're in that category. Because I will tell you that if you know Jesus Christ, listen, the outlook is bright, thank God. Hey, all around us, we will not be deterred by the world around us. We will not be brought down. The current malady of society has no bearing on where the church is going. So the future is bright for the church. That's our hope. Thank God for hope. Where are you going to get that out in the world?
Where are you going to get hope out there? You're not going to. But listen, God gives us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what He gives us. So, moving forward, we are entrenched in truth. We are going to stand on the truth. Our greatest challenge is to engage the culture in which we live. And I think we do a lot of things good. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think we do a lot of things good. But I think we can always do better. That's part of my challenge. And I'm praying, you know, I think this is a vision for us. We need to engage the culture. You know why? Because that perpetuates the church. We need to keep winning souls. Keep winning people to the Lord, because that's our mission. And we are enthused for the future, because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, because He lives, we can live also. Amen? That's good, isn't it? Oh, praise the Lord. That's good stuff. It's so good. You know what I did? I got some bracelets made. And they say entrenched, engaged, and enthused. There's enough probably for everybody back. I got some pink ones for the women, pink small ones for girls, blue ones for the guys, blue small ones for the boys. I say you wear them, because you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking that this could be a conversation piece, right? What if somebody says to you, what does that mean, entrenched and engaged? Well, let me tell you. You want to know how to witness? Hey, here's a good jumping off point. Entrenched. Here at Unity, we believe the truth. We're going to stand, where I go to church, we're going to stand on the truth. And we want to engage. We're engaged because we love people. We want people to come to our church. We have the greatest church there is. Woo! And we want you to come and visit, because we know once you get there, you'll get addicted like we are. And we have hope for the future. We're enthused about the future because God holds our tomorrows. And so we're enthused about the future. See, that's a way to witness. So I would encourage you. They're at the Welcome Center, and Sister Dorothy will go back there before you do, and she'll make them available to you if you want one. If you don't get one today, get one. I'm challenging you. My wife's got one on. I have one. And my grandson, Tyler, he spent the night with us last night, and he's got one on. So we got ahead of you. And so he's already wearing his. But let's really look at this, and let's think about this. I think this is important for us as a church. This is who we are. We're entrenched in the truth. We're not moving. We're engaged in the now. And we're headed for heaven. We're enthused about that. Let's get a song. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this opportunity to preach today. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. The Sunday school lesson. What a great lesson. What a great place to be from 10 a.m. to noon today. Thank You for this wonderful church and this great group of people. Lord, challenge us today where we're at. When we leave here, Lord, help us to be engaging. Give us courage. Give us the ability to engage those around us at workplaces, neighbors, those around. Lord, help us to be engagers of the culture in which we live. Help us to be radical, Lord, when it comes to our faith, never backing down. Thank You for the hope of the future. Speak to our hearts in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?